Thank you very much. I enjoy Christmas songs. I enjoy singing some that I know and learning some new ones there. And a thank you to all those in our music ministry, the choir, Brother Scott, of course, and the orchestra. I'm enjoying seeing the orchestra. Seems like it's growing by a person or two each and every week. And if you know how to play an instrument, we would love to put you to work. I think it adds so much to our singing, to our choir music, to all of those things. We're going to jump into our Bible study. If you have your Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Let me ask you a question this morning as we get there to Ecclesiastes 10. What makes the difference between a good restaurant and a great restaurant? Very often, both of them have good food. It's a lot of times the difference between a good restaurant and a great restaurant is not the food. A lot of times it's the little things. It's the way they treat you. It's the way that when you leave, you know, they scoop up your breadcrumbs and refold your napkin. It's the way that they remember your name as they're serving you. Oh, Mr. Thompson, can I get, it's how attentive they are and how long you have to wait in between each course. A lot of times that which makes a big difference between two restaurants that have very similar food are just the little things that they can do that go above and beyond. What's the difference to go away from maybe a finer dining? What's the difference between a place like Taco Bell and Chick-fil-A? One uses dog meat and the other doesn't. I think that's, I'm just kidding. I love a good Taco Bell every now and again, but I think it's the little things. It's the fact that at Chick-fil-A, you know, when you say thank you, what do they say? My pleasure. Well, they want to serve me. You say thank you at Taco Bell. They say, get out of my face. Eat your taco, you know. And that's maybe not true at every Taco Bell, but there's definitely a difference in the level of service. That at Chick-fil-A, they'll come around to your table. Can I get your refill, sir? There's the feeling that these people actually kind of want to serve me. And both places are fast food restaurants that you'll get a meal, $5 to $10 for a meal. But it's the little things that make all the difference. What makes the difference between a good hotel and a great hotel? Very often, it's not the quality of the furniture or the price of the artwork on the walls. Again, it's the little things. It's the chocolate on your pillow that they come and leave at night, or it's the wait staff knowing your name, or maybe the towel being folded into some sort of animal and on the counter when you come in. And really, who cares that your towel is folded into an animal? That doesn't really affect your stay, but it just communicates something that we went above and beyond to do a little something extra for you to enjoy. And today we're going to see, I'm going to bring a message entitled, It's the Little Things. We were this week we took our staff kids, the children of our full-time staff members, to Boomers right over here, not too far from here, and we purchased an unlimited attraction pass for them. For about 4 hours, they could do the miniature golf and the go-karts and the carousel and the spinning ride or whatever. And on that little attraction card came with a few dollars loaded onto each kid where they could play some of the games in there, the skee ball or the other things where they could win some tickets. And I had seen they had this one game in there that was this giant, you know, the little claw things that you do the claw, you try to get a stuffed animal or you try to get a ball. Well, they had a bunch of those, but then they had this gigantic one. And so if you take the size of the claw machine for the ones where you win a little ball, take this scale, and then they made the machine that much. It filled up, you know, probably just about this area. And they had a bunch of these giant balls in there. And I saw them in there, and I looked, and it was $5 to play it. And I thought, well, you know, one, I didn't have a card, so I couldn't play anyways, but I thought, I'm not going to steal my kid's card and use five of their dollars. That's a little too expensive. And I was, while I wasn't going to do that, I was willing to spend some of my kids' money on some other games. And so I grabbed their card, and I was playing a little fishing game or something. I don't remember one of them. And all of a sudden, my five-year-old, our kindergartner, Trey, he walks around the corner holding this ball. And I had seen it in there, and I saw that it was $5. To be honest with you, I thought, that thing's a scam. It's impossible. I'm not going to waste any money. And he comes walking around, and I'm thinking, what kid did he steal this from? And I said, Trey, where'd you get that? He said, in that game over there. I said, who won it? He said, I did. I said, how many? I'm thinking, $5. And, you know, that's what you get. You give a five-year-old a card that has money on it, and he's over there. He figured out how to use it. I said, how many times did you play? He said, one time. And I thought, this kid won this ball with one time. And so he's walking around. So Brother Scott sees Trey and says, I don't know for sure that this is what he said, but I imagine this is what he said. Brother Scott says, well, if Trey can win that thing, then surely I can win that thing. And so Brother Scott takes one of his kids' cards, because I didn't give any of the staff members any money on their cards, so he steals one of his kids' cards, and he goes over to spend five of their dollars, and I'm again using some of my other kids' money on one of these other games, and I look down, and I see Brother Scott, he has won, he had done it. He had the ball in the claw, it's being lifted up, and it's coming. He's Rebecca, come here, and Aiden, look at this, and they're all excited they won, and I'm looking, and I'm excited for him. And the claw lets go of the ball that Brother Scott won. And there was the box right there in front of it that it drops into. And it, instead of dropping in the box, it hit the rim and did just like that and bounced right back into the machine. And I thought, well, Trey is, I guess, better than Brother Scott. But I thought, and I said, Brother Scott, go tell him. Go talk to the manager. Go let him know. You just spent $5 to win this 49-cent ball, and it you had it in the claw. We all were watching. There's no, we have witnesses. We have deposition. We can go through everything and get this thing. And they're going to give you the ball. I mean, that thing costs 50 cents. You paid $5. I said, Brother Scott, go get that ball. Go tell the manager what happened. And so he goes, and I wasn't that concerned. I kept playing games with my children's money. And he goes to talk to the manager. And he comes back later and you know, we're carrying this giant ball everywhere. Brother Scott's not carrying a ball. I said, what happened? And Brother Scott's mad. He said, he told me, and here's what he said. He said, I told the manager, we paid the dollar, we had the money in the claw, it dropped down in the box, it hit the rim where it's supposed to go and bounce back in. And the guy said, well, that's just how it goes sometimes. And I thought, are you kidding me? We have spent hundreds of dollars here today to try to be a blessing to the children on our staff. We're going to buy your terrible tasting pizza for lunch. We are, you know, and we're doing all of this. We got money for every kid on their card. And you're going to tell us after we spent $5 at that scam of a game that we cannot get that ball. And he said, you've got to be kidding me. He said, we were all watching it. It was in the claw. We won the game, and the thing bounced. He said, well, half the time it does that. Sorry about that, sir. And I asked him, this is what I asked this guy. I said, was it just an employee? I'm thinking maybe a high school kid that doesn't. And I said, was it just an employee? He said, no, it was the manager. It was the guy that knows our group is here, that we spent all this money on this. And he did that. And immediately, Brother Scott, he made the comment. He said, there's a reason people pay a little bit more to go to a place like Disneyland. Really? Because I can't imagine being treated that way at Disneyland. Why? They're both amusement places, I guess you could say. They're both family destination, whatever you want to call it. They're both places meant for families to go enjoy a time together. But there's a different culture that they've instilled, a different area of service. And what makes, yes, I understand at Disneyland, there's some big things that make them different than Boomers. There are some amazing rides and shows. But really, what makes the difference between a place like a Disneyland or a poorly run amusement park? It's not the level or quality of rides necessarily. It's the little things. And that ball is a great example to me of a manager could have just said, okay, let me open that up and give you a 50-cent ball. But the little things left a bad taste in our mouths after we had come to spend the hundreds of dollars to give these kids a nice day, a little Christmas party for them, and to eat their bad pizza. It wouldn't have been hard for that manager to open up and give us that ball, but the little things make all the difference. Many times the difference between existing in life and thriving in life is the little things. About 20 years ago or so, there was a national bestseller. I just pulled these off of my the shelf in my library. It was called Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. And then the subhead was, and it's all small stuff. And the idea was, don't make a mountain out of a molehill and learn to go with the flow and don't let things get you bent out of shape. And I understand that. I've got one here. Don't sweat the small stuff in with your family. Simple ways to keep daily responsibilities and household chaos from taking over your life. And then I have this one. Don't sweat the small stuff in love. Simple ways to nurture and strengthen your relationships while avoiding the habits that break down your loving connection. And there was this series of books about 20 years ago that came out and said, don't sweat the small stuff. But here in Ecclesiastes 10, as we jump into the 17th message in this series, as we're going verse by verse through this book, we probably have two or three more messages left before we finish up this book, and we'll, Lord willing, finish it up before the end of the year, by the new year. But Solomon contradicts that thought of don't sweat the small stuff. Solomon talks here in this chapter about the power of little things in our lives. He shows us the great power that small things can have as we are seeking to find purpose in life. He teaches us that little things go a long way toward determining if our lives are going to find great fulfillment and find great purpose and find great significance. It's the little things, or It's the little things that will destroy our purpose and our reputation and our lives and will cause us to live empty lives. A lot of times we think it's the big things. I remember being a teenager and we kind of wonder the big things, right? I wonder where I'm going to go to college. That's a big decision. And who I'm going to marry. And that's a big decision. And where we're going to live. And that's a big decision. And what my career is going to be and how it's all going to look and what kind of house we're going to live in and how many children we're going to have. And if we're not careful, teenagers or college students or even young singles, we can get really worried about the big things. But the truth of the matter is that God will take care of the big things if we take care of the small things. Things on a day-to-day basis. If we take care of what does the Bible say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you've ever been in darkness, what is the lamp? It just illuminates a little area in front of you, but all you need to know is how to take the next step. You don't need to see the whole path. And the same is true in our Christian lives. And Solomon here, he teaches us in the Christian life, in our lives, and finding our purpose in life, it's the little things. The Bible is full of the power of small things. What are we celebrating at this season? The power that a little baby can bring to change the world. What do we see in the Bible? It's in Song of Solomon. It tells us it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's what happened with Jesus. A little boy's little lunch fed 5,000 people. The power of little things. The Bible says better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Who we are is more important than what we have. A little sleep, a little slumber, Proverbs says, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come. He says you'll end up impoverished just by creating some small bad habits of laziness and bad character and a lack of integrity. Those small bad habits will lead to big destruction in your life over time. What does the Bible tell us? Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. How big of a faith do we learn in the New Testament that we need to move mountains? The Bible says if you have a little faith, faith as a mustard seed, the Bible says, that's mountain moving faith. I want to often, and I need to, I should strive, I guess, to have great faith in my life, I think, like Moses or David or Abraham or those listed in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith. But may I say, a lot of times the ones that we think of, that those were great heroes of the faith, you know what you find Moses saying? He was saying, God, I can't do it. You know what you find Joshua? I can't do it. Gideon, I can't do it. But they had a little faith and they overcame their doubts with a little faith that God could do it, and God used them mightily, the power of a little faith in our lives. What does the Bible tell us? How much faith do we need to make it to heaven? It's the faith as a little child. Now, by the way, that's big faith, but the power of little things. As we jump into Ecclesiastes 10, we're going to try to conquer or tackle this chapter quickly here this morning. I want to give us a few thoughts about the importance of little things in our lives. Would you read verse number 1 with me? If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in the pew rack in front of you. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. You'll, I think, get more from God's word and from the message as you follow along yourself. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Let's read verse number 1 aloud together. Ready? Begin. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. I see here in this verse, number 1, a little dirt will devalue a great life. A little folly in our lives, a little dead fly in our lives can derail us from our entire purpose for our lives. Isn't that what it says here? Dead flies, just a small little thing. If we leave the lid off, the ointment of the apothecary, the idea of medicine there, and they would have the different ointments and the different spices or oils, the different things to treat different wounds and different maladies and things. And if we let the lid off just a little bit and a fly smelled that and got in there and got stuck in the ointment and died, what does it say? Just a little thing, a little fly going into the ointment causes the whole purpose of that that ointment to be completely lost. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to stink, to completely lose their purpose. And in your life and in mine, a little dirt can devalue a great life. A fly can ruin valuable medicine and oils. What is the idea here? Be on guard for little areas of bad influence or unrighteousness in your life. Paul said it this way, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It's the little things. Job sacrificed daily for his children. This is an amazing thought in Job in chapter number 1. The Bible says Job, who was a good man, there was none like him. I would say if we use New Testament terminology for an Old Testament character, he was the greatest Christian on earth. In God's sight, when Satan came, God said, have you considered my servant Job? He's an upright man, a perfect man, one that, and when it says perfect, that means complete, not sinless, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. He loves, not only does he try to get away from bad, but he tries to get as close to good as he can. And what did he say, what does it say about him on a daily basis? It says he went to offer sacrifices for his adult children. Here's an amazing thing. He said, because it may be, not because it was, it may be, that they have sinned or cursed against God in their hearts. That's an amazing thing. Why? Job understood the power of the little things. On a daily basis, he's sacrificing for his children because it just might be that maybe there's some seed in their heart that I don't know about, and I understand the importance, Job said, of if that little seed grows up in their lives, it could devalue a great life. And so on a daily basis, I'm going to intercede on behalf of my children because it may be that they have cursed God in their hearts. Number two, not only do we see in this verse that a little dirt can devalue a great life, number two, a little folly will ruin or can ruin a great reputation. It's been said it takes decades to build a reputation, seconds to lose one. We've seen that, haven't we, with politicians in the past, preachers in the past, CEOs in the past, public figures. They're in the reputation. What does it say here? So doth a little folly. Folly is the idea of just silliness or sinfulness, giving your life to that which doesn't matter. Just a little folly, what does it do? It causes us to lose our purpose. It gets, derails us. Him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Those that are in a reputation for wisdom and honor can completely lose their careers, their reputation, their influence because of, it says here, just a little folly. Be careful. It's the little thing. It's that little flirting at work or online or via text that could derail a marriage of decades. It's that little bad habit of surfing the web for things that are dishonoring to Christ that could create an addiction in your life that causes you to mess up your personal relationships. It's that little dishonesty or lying on your time card or stealing from the company that could cause you to lose your job. It's the little things. And he says here, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to stink. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Read verses 2 and 3 here, if you will. It says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. This is a picture we would not really use today. This is a phrase or an illustration that they would have understood. But the right hand in these days would represent strength and honor. The left hand would represent weakness and dishonor. I have a left-handed daughter and a left-handed wife. I'm not saying that that is true, okay? But that was for them, that was what the right hand, you see in the Bible, it talks about he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. The idea of strength and honor, it was a place of honor and strength. The right hand, the left hand was a place of weakness and dishonor. And what is he basically saying? He's basically saying he gives his life to foolish things that weaken him, and it becomes very obvious to those around him that he is foolish. He says, he that is a fool, when he walks by the way, he saith to everyone that he is a fool. It's obvious to everybody, this person has chosen to allow folly in his life to weaken him and to ruin and destroy his reputation. So we see a little dirt will devalue a great life. A little folly will ruin a great reputation. Number three, a little humility solves big problems. Would you read verse number 4 with me? Ready? Begin. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. I'm going to be honest. I don't like this verse. I don't like this truth. I don't like this principle in my flesh. I like to defend myself. I like to justify myself. My wife will often tell me, if God didn't call you to be a pastor, you should have been a lawyer. I can never win an argument with you. Well, we don't have arguments, but I can never win a conversation with you. And we don't have arguments because I'm always right. And no, I'm just kidding. But what does he say here? If a ruler rises up, don't leave your place. What does that mean? Don't confront him. Don't get up and say, somebody comes after you, then you come after them. He says, no. What does he say? Yielding pacifieth great anger. A soft answer, the Bible tells us, turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. What's Solomon teaching? He's saying, I tried to find the answers to life, and we've been learning about some of his divine revelations over the last few weeks. And Solomon said, what I've learned, I went after the big things. I went after the big houses and the big career and the big business success. And I went after that, and I tried all of those things. And I went after the big stuff in life, but I found out it's really the little things that make all the difference. It's guarding myself from a little dirt in my life, from a little online addiction, from a little wrong relationship, from a little sin here that nobody knows about in my heart. And I have to guard myself from those little things. And I learned that a little humility can solve big problems in my life. What does the Bible tell us in James in chapter number 3? The tongue is a little member that boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I was talking to one of our members, and he coaches youth sports, and he was telling me the story. How he said, I'm working with all these guys, I'm volunteering my time, and I think it's junior high, even maybe high school age, it's a little older, it's getting pretty competitive. And he said, I'm giving my time of all of that. And he said, I got an email from one of the dads, and he said, ironically, the dad is actually a pastor of a church. He said, and I got an email from him just ripping me up one side and down the other, how I'm not being fair to his son and how he doesn't think I'm paying him enough attention and he's not getting enough playing time. And I've coached youth sports for 16 or 17 years. I've run youth sports leagues that had hundreds of kids in there. I've dealt with the prototypical youth sport parent. I know all about those things. And there have been many a times that I've responded to emails like that, justifying where we are, how we are right and they're in the wrong. And here's what this member of ours told me. He said, I wanted so bad to just respond to him right away because his arguments were so wrong. What he was saying has not been done at all. And he said, but I felt like the Holy Spirit told me, just wait. Don't answer that right now. And he said, I waited for 2 or 3 or 4 days, and this was like on a Monday. He said, the next time we were going to get together for practice was on a Saturday. And he said, I had bolstered myself. I had prepared my talking points and my argument. I was ready to meet him on that Saturday. And he said, as I came up, and he said, I was getting ready to talk to him. And he said, I had asked God to give me wisdom and to talk kindly and wisely, but try to diffuse the situation. And he said, that man immediately came up to me and he said, hey, I want to let you know, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I shouldn't have sent that email. Now, that's not always how it works out when we humble ourselves, but in this situation, it's how it worked out. He said, I shouldn't have sent you that. We appreciate what you're doing for our son. And I just got in the heat of the moment and I got emotional and we're thankful for all that you're doing. But what happened there? And again, it doesn't always turn out that way, but it definitely would not have turned out that way. And it definitely would have been escalated had he sent that email as a response when he first wanted to. What does it teach us in our relationships? A little humility can solve big problems. What does the Bible tell us in the book of Proverbs? It's only by pride cometh contention. You know, any contention you have in your life right now is because of pride. On your part, their part, or both. If there's contention in your home, it's because of pride. If there's contention between you and your children, it's because of pride. And again, it may be your pride, it may be theirs, it may be both. Usually it takes, as they say, 2 to tango. And any contention I've ever had in my life is because of pride. And what did Solomon say? A little humility yielding can pacify great offenses. A little humility can solve big problems. What did the Bible say about humility in the life of Saul? When thou wast little in thine own sight, then you were great. What did Solomon say when God came to him? He said, I am but a little child. Solomon said, you can have anything you want. And Solomon said, I don't know how to go out or come in. I'm a little child. Hey, what did he have? He had a little humility. And what happened? God said, I'm going to make you wiser than anybody before. I'm going to give you great wisdom. Why? Because you had little humility. I guess you could say he had great humility. The Bible tells us if somebody hits you on the cheek, do what? Turn the other cheek. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. This principle is all through Scripture. He that humbleth himself, what does the Bible say, shall be exalted, but he that exalteth himself shall be brought low. A little humility can solve big problems. Matthew 18, except ye become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. A little humility coming to God by faith, admitting our need and our weakness, can solve a big problem, our eternal destiny in hell. A little humility that says, I can't make it to heaven on my own, and I'm placing my faith in Christ alone. That little humility can solve a big problem of your eternal destiny, your payment of sin being death, taking you to heaven forever. Verses 5 through 7. You followed along well with me? We're jumping through here. We're more than halfway done. Verse 5. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. What does he say? He says, what you're going to see in life is people not getting what they deserve, and situations not working out right, and things not going the way that he should. But that is where a little humility goes a long way. What does he say there? Folly set in great dignity, the rich sitting in a low place. That's not the way things are supposed to work in human wisdom. Servants upon horses and princes walking as servants. That's not when things don't go the way you think they should, when you get mistreated, when your position is not respected. A little humility can solve great problems. Number 4, we see in verses 8 and 9, a little revenge will bring you great hurt. Verses 8 and 9. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. When we try to take matters back into our own hands, often it comes back to bite us. He that diggeth a pit shall fall therein. We need to be careful of our own actions, what we try to take into our own hands, because it comes back to bite us. That goes back to the first point, a little humility saves us from trying to seek a little revenge. Bible teaches us very clearly, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. By the way, if you've lived for any length of time, somebody has done you wrong. Truly wrong, not just perceived wrong. Now, all of us have wrongs that we perceive that maybe aren't truly wrong. But all of you, if you've lived for any length of time, you've been truly wronged by someone. You've been betrayed, you've been lied about, you've been done wrong, you've been spoken about falsely. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that a little revenge will bring you great hurt. Verses 10 through 15, follow along if you will. If the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantments what they're made to do, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. One of the things that he pulls out here are the power of our words. He says here, Matthew Henry said, many who are empty of sense are full of words, and the least solid are the most noisy. Isn't that how true? Like with the better built a car is, the less you hear the rattles and the noise outside the car, the lower the quality, the noisier it is usually. And he talks here about a fool in verse number 13. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness. And then he also talks there in verse 15, the importance of giving our energy to important things. A little priority will make a big difference in our lives. He says there in verse number 10, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, he must put the more strength to it. What is the idea there? If we don't give ourselves to what matters the most, we're going to be using a whole lot more energy in this life toward things that don't matter than we should. Jumping to the fifth, as we finish up the last five verses of the chapter, a little wisdom will give you great influence. A little wisdom can give you great influence. Verse number 16. Would you read verses 16 and 17 nice and loud with me? Ready? Begin. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. Basically, these two verses are talking about leadership incompetence. The wrong person in the wrong position for the wrong reasons. He says here, woe to you, O land, when the king is a child, the wrong person in a position of authority. And it says, thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. The idea is they care more about consuming for themselves than giving to others. They don't wake up, how can I serve the people God's called me to? So they're the wrong person in the wrong position for the wrong reasons. And then he says in verse number 17, blessed art thou when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season. They make sure that those that they care for are taken for before themselves, and they eat for the right reasons. They consume for the right reasons, for strength and not for drunkenness. They only take what they need. They don't use their position of power to manipulate others so that they can be blessed in a far greater way than they need to be blessed. And again, we've seen people in power with the wrong people in the wrong position for the wrong reasons. We've seen that in church leadership. We've seen that in schools. We've seen that in companies. We've seen that in military. Anywhere where there's power and authority, you will see this principle sometimes. The wrong person in the wrong position for the wrong purpose. But he says here, a little wisdom will give you great influence. If you have been, simply put, if you've been given an area of responsibility, seek to take care of your people. Good leaders take good care of their people. Bad leaders exploit their people. Good leaders are servant-minded. Bad leaders are self-serving. And Solomon's teaching here, a little wisdom in your areas of leadership will give you great influence. Those two verses there could change your career. That principle there could change your career path and the influence that God gives you in different areas of your life. Just understanding what's the purpose of the position and the power that God has given to me. Love the people that you oversee. Live for them. Sacrifice for them. Help them. Do without in order to be a blessing to them. And then number 6, verses 18 and 19, a little laziness will bring great poverty. Verse number 18. He uses the word much here. Obviously, we see in other places in the Bible where it talks about a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands to sleep. But notice what he says in verse 18. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Have you ever, if you're a homeowner or you have a project and you just put it off, when's it the easiest to pull weeds? When they're the smallest, right? And a little laziness today, and a little more laziness tomorrow, and all of a sudden, that which would have been a pretty easy job becomes a really hard job. And the problem gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And he teaches here, in your life and in mine, a little laziness will lead and can bring us to great poverty. Solomon's teaching, don't allow that to creep in. Learn the value of work. We saw that last week in chapter number 9, where Solomon talked about the fact, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And all of us by nature can tend. Now, some people are more workaholic than others, and some people enjoy their work more than others. But the truth of the matter is, there's a reason that all of us enjoy vacation. All of us enjoy a day off. All of us enjoy a nap. Why? Because by nature, all of us, by our sin nature, tends toward laziness. One of the curses because of sin was that we would have to work. So it's a thing that, and by the sweat of our brow, the Bible tells us in Genesis. And so it's a thing that we can find great value in, but very often sometimes we do whatever we can to get out of work. And Solomon says, be careful about that. If you want to find fulfillment and purpose in life, learn the joy of working hard. The last verse. Let's read it aloud together and we'll wrap this up. Verse number 20. Ready? Begin. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. I think there are actually a lot of angles and applications to that verse. You could talk about, you know, we need to be careful of, obviously, what we say. We have to have respect for those in authority. I mean, there's a lot of angles, but the one I want to pull out today is this, that a little gossip spreads a long way. I saw somebody this week quoted, what was the quote? Gossip, they said a good definition of gossip is when something bad, when something you how did they say it? Something you don't like happens to someone you don't like, or something bad happens to someone you don't like. I can't remember, so I shouldn't have said it, but that's all right. You're still with me. Should have wrote that down. Sometimes my extemporaneous thoughts don't work out so well. But he says here, he says, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. Why? Because a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Be very careful, obviously, about how, your thoughts. Be careful about your words. Be careful about your respect for those in position. Guard your thoughts. Guard your words. Guard your texts. Guard your social media posts. Guard your emails. Little things, a little gossip has destroyed many a reputation, divided many marriages, ruined many churches, dethroned many leaders, destroyed many families, and bankrupted many companies. Little things have done all of that in every arena of life. And here he says, a little gossip will spread a long way. And in your life and in mine, we need to be very, very careful about guarding our thoughts. And if it's not helpful, and if we're not a part of the problem or the solution, we probably don't need to be talking about it. We probably don't need to be sharing it. Did you hear about so-and-so at work? And did you hear about such-and-such in our extended family? And did you know what this person did in the church? And did you see this? And we need to be careful about those things, because the Bible says it's not going to stop with just that thought. And it's not going to stop with just that one time of you cursing that person. It's going to be carried. That matter is going to be spread all abroad. And you've heard undoubtedly all different illustrations about gossip and somebody taking and saying, you know, take a bag of feathers and throw those out, you know, throw that out, and now go try to gather them all up. Well, of course I can't. Well, the same is true. Even if you're sorry for what you've said, the damage many times has been done, and a little gossip will spread a far way. Solomon teaching the power of little things. Again, little things have destroyed many a people, a family, a church, a company, a business. The power of little things. It's said that the Challenger space shuttle was lost due to the failure of an O-ring gasket, costing the entire crew their lives and NASA about $5.5 billion. The power of little things. The $125 million Mars climate orbiter was lost because some of the engineers working on the project had used feet in their dimensions, while others had used meters. This engineering mistake caused the aircraft, $125 million, to be lost. The power of the little things. What makes the difference between a greatly used life and a destroyed life? It's the little things. What makes the difference between a life that finds great purpose and a life that wanders and that flounders, as Solomon did, in vanity and vexation of spirit? It's the little things. Solomon, as he's teaching us some of the things he'd learned, what did he come to this chapter? He teaches us over and over and over again the little things. I close with a tragic story on the power of little things from December 29th, 1972. This, just a couple weeks from now, will be the 45th anniversary of this event. When Eastern Airlines Flight 401, some of you may remember this, flew from New York to Miami with 178 people on board. The well-qualified pilots were flying a brand new Lockheed passenger jet that was in perfect working condition. The entire flight was routine until 11:23 p.m. as the flight began its approach into Miami International Airport. On approach, one of the pilots noticed that the landing gear light was off, indicating that the landing gear was not locked into place. The pilot cycled the landing gear again, but still the light remained off. At this point, the pilot requested to be placed into a holding pattern to diagnose the problem before landing. Permission was granted, and the plane climbed to an altitude of 2,000 feet over the Everglades. The plane was placed in autopilot. One officer was sent below deck to visually inspect the landing gear to see if, in fact, it was down, but just the indicator light was messed up. The other pilots there were checking the indicator light, trying to find out, was it truly the landing gear was not going down, or was it just an indicator light? While the one officer was below deck checking the landing gear, the other officers were trying to figure out what was going on. They removed the light assembly. During their investigation, the plane began to descend imperceptibly, first 100 feet, then 3 minutes later, another 250 feet. The altitude warning chimed, but no one noticed it. All were focused on the landing gear light. 50 seconds later, the plane was at 1,000 feet. Recorded conversations from the black box indicate the pilots then realized something had gone wrong. 10 seconds later, this perfectly good plane, flown by perfectly competent pilots, crashed at 227 miles per hour into the Everglades swamps at 11:42 p.m. In all, 101 people were killed and 77 survived. It was determined that at some point, While they were in autopilot in their holding pattern looking at the light assembly, the captain had leaned against his control stick. He didn't notice, but he had leaned against it while working on the light bulb. And that slight pressure nudged the autopilot into an imperceptible descent. By the time the pilots became aware of the descent, it was too late. For 4 crucial minutes, the flight team focused on a light bulb rather than on their light. And the reason that it crashed was that distraction that was caused by a light bulb. The power of little things. The same thing is true in our lives. Sometimes we can get distracted by something not really that important, and before we know it, our life is going a completely different course. Our family is on a completely different, all of a sudden, a good thing, athletics, academics, just enjoyment, a career, a thing that's not sinful in and of itself, but we get distracted by that, which doesn't really matter as much as the things of God. And before we know it, a family that one time was committed and consecrated to church, involved in service, their children were being read the Bible each and every day, and there was a passion for the things of God, and they wouldn't think to miss a service of the church because they wanted to keep God first in their lives. All of a sudden now, when there's an extracurricular activity, or there's an athletic event, or there's a special thing here or there, and all of a sudden those become more and more, and before you know it, a little distraction leads to a family's course being forever changed. The same thing can happen in a marriage. A little distraction of something that might not be sinful in and of itself can lead to that marriage going a completely different direction. What did Solomon teach? You want to find your purpose in life? Focus on the little things. Oh, I know it was a number one national bestseller. Don't sweat the small stuff, and it's all small stuff. Solomon said, go ahead and sweat the small stuff. Go ahead and realize that a little dirt, a little sin, a little wrong influence can devalue a great life. Go ahead and realize that a little folly can destroy a great reputation. Go ahead in your life and realize that a little humility can solve big problems, and that a little revenge will bring you great hurt, and that a little wisdom and leadership will give you great influence, and that a little laziness will bring great poverty, and that a little gossip spreads a long way. And I want to close. I've already referred to this, but I want to close and remind us that a little faith, if you will, humbling ourselves as a child, a little faith can lead us to heaven forever. Putting our faith and trust in the Christ child, the one that we celebrate at this Christmas, believing that he died on the cross to pay for our sins. I went to church as a 9-year-old boy, May 22nd, 1988, had no idea that little decision for my mom to say yes to an invitation from a coworker, that little decision would forever change the course of my life here on earth and would forever change my eternal destiny. It's been said the pivots of history are microscopic. The pivots, history turns on one decision. Lives can turn on one decision, one influence, one relationship, one good or bad, for the good or for the bad. How about your life? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, one, what seems like maybe a little decision could change your life and your eternity forever. For those of us that do know Christ as Savior, let's guard the little things, the little pride, the little revenge, the little wrong influence, that little pet sin that we think nobody knows about, that we think it's not having any effect on us. It's the little things. Lord, I thank you for your word and the privilege today to bring it to your people. I thank you for the great, divine, eternal truths that are found here in this book of Ecclesiastes. And God, as we seek to find your purpose in our lives, help us to understand the power that little things can make in our lives. God, if there are some marriages here that they've allowed some little things to cause some big problems, I pray that maybe this morning you would help them get on the path to getting victory of those things. I pray if there's a life here or a family here that God, they've just allowed a little change in the priorities of their family or their life, that God, today maybe they would see the great power that so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Help us to remember these thoughts of how far seemingly little decisions can take us in good directions and in wrong. Help us to realize that little bad habit on the phone or the computer, that little bad relationship that just we think is just fun and games, could change our lives forever. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to just ask, is there anybody here that, as I was preaching today and I talked about that little decision seemingly to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and spend eternity in heaven. And when I was talking, you would say, Pastor, if I were to be honest before you and God, I'd have to admit that I don't know 100% sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I died, I would go to heaven. I don't know that, but I would like to know that. Pastor, would you pray with me? I'd love to pray with you. I don't know for sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven. It's a little decision, it seems like, to make that, but it's a decision that changes everything. Pastor, would you pray with me? Just slip your hand up so I can see it. I don't know for sure if I died today that I would go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. I'd like to pray with you. Would you slip your hand up so I can see it and put it back down? I'll not embarrass you. How many this morning while we talked, I don't know what it was about, maybe about the little folly or the little dirt in our lives or the little humility or the little vengeance, the little laziness or the little gossip. I don't know what it was, but you would say, Pastor, the Holy Spirit spoke to me about something little in my life that I need to get right before it causes great destruction. Pastor, would you pray with me? The Holy Spirit spoke to me directly and specifically, and with God's help, I'm going to try to focus on some of those little things that I've allowed to derail me, to get me off of my purpose. I'd be honored to pray with you. Would you slip your hand up? The Holy Spirit spoke to me about something little in my life that I need to get right before it makes a big difference. We'll put our hands down and our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Lord, I pray you would take these thoughts, seal them in our hearts, use them in our lives is my prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, in a moment we'll stand together as the piano plays. We'd invite you to come forward at the altar. Let's stand. The piano will play. The altar is open for a time of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, maybe a teenager, there's a little thing in your life that nobody knows about, but this morning God wants you to get it right. Maybe a husband or a wife or a grandfather or grandmother. Maybe a single, a young adult, a college student. There's some little things in your heart and in your life that with God's grace and God's help, you're going to ask God to help you to get those things right. If you have any questions or you'd like somebody to show you from God's word how you can know for sure heaven is your home, slide out of your seat and let one of our pastors or a lady, show a lady how you can know for eternity that heaven is your home. Others have come. The altar's open if you would like to come to pray at this time. Whether you're at the altar or there at your seat in the quietness of this moment, let's not just come in and leave the way that we came. Let's not just be hearers of the word, but doers. As God has pointed out something in our lives, something maybe we think is small, let's ask him to help us get victory over it in his strength, not in ours. Our Lord, you've been good to us, and what a great morning we've enjoyed in church. I thank you for the beautiful music we've heard from the beginning song to the instrumental special, the choir. Jesus is alive. God, we thank you that we serve a risen Savior. Lord, the special, the instruments, all of that, and then the preaching and teaching of your word this morning, I pray that it would be a help to your people. God, I do want to thank you for their faithfulness. As the pastor here, it means so much to me. And God, thank you for allowing me to be a part of this church family. What an honor and privilege it is. I pray your blessing upon each one that's here. God, there are some needs in this room that I know a lot about. But Lord, there are many that I know nothing of. But God, I understand that your Holy Spirit, you do. I pray your Holy Spirit would comfort, would guide, would direct, would convict in the areas where we need to get things right. And like Solomon, we wouldn't get derailed by the little things, dear God. Help us to understand the great power and difference that some little decisions in our lives can make for the course and the direction of our lives. I ask these things in your name.